walk, and it comes with a new Christian. So often we want to scold them every time they fall down, and every time they make a mistake, we want to scold and yell at them instead of trying to pick them up and put them back on their feet and encouraging them to move forward. That's what God does for us. He doesn't scold us. He does encourage us. Hey, don't do that again. Keep moving forward. Get back on your feet. Keep following. I love you. I care for you. He doesn't say walk perfectly or else. He does say you are loved. Come walk with me. See, grace doesn't weaken our obedience. Grace is what fuels it. Grace is what makes us say, God, I want to follow you. You love me so much that I don't want to make that mistake again. I don't want to fall down. Church, if the law cannot make us righteous and grace does not promote sin, then we're left with a crucial question. Well, what role does the law play then in my Christian life? Well, dying to the law is the only way to truly live for God. Right? To die to the law does not mean some sort of moral recklessness. Right? Paul says something shocking here. I died to the law so that I might live to God. It means that we stop looking to the law as our source of confidence before God. Paul says when he tried to keep the law, all it did was condemn him. When we try to rebuild the law, when we try to add some sort of spiritual ritualness to our faith or spiritual performance to our faith, we wind up doing the same thing. All we wind up doing is making ourselves sinners again. This is what Paul says. He says, rebuilding the law only makes us sinners again. The law was never meant to save. It demands perfection. And what is the punishment of the law? What was required of the law? Death. And so every time we try to rebuild the law and every time we try to add something to it, we can never keep it. We could never do anything. And so the only thing that can happen is it just points out that we are sinners and the law says that we deserve death for our failure. But what we understand is that punishment has already been carried out by Christ at the cross. What happens when somebody tries to rebuild the law? It would look a lot like what Peter did in Antioch. He destroyed the law by welcoming the Gentiles in. Right? He says, look, there is no law. There is nothing. You can come and join us. And so in one sense, he's destroying the law, saying we don't have to follow all these rituals because we know that Christ is the one. But then on the other hand, he separated himself, and so he's trying to say, well, there's certain rules and regulations, and so on the other hand, he's building it up. One side he says you don't have to do this, the other side he says you do. And it causes this division, and the Galatians here were being tempted to do the same thing that Peter had done, but Paul says, if you do that, what you're going to wind up doing is you're going to be lawbreakers all over again. For us today, that just means that there's many Christians living and they say that they believe in grace, but they live as though God's love rises and falls with their performance. Sometimes we measure our spiritual health on how consistent we've been or how much we've prayed or how much or how little we've failed. I don't know about you, but that mindset sort of leads to exhaustion. There's sometimes I'm just really tired. I'm like, Lord, I keep doing these things and I keep trying to put myself up to those things. I keep striving. And yet we do see this striving in a Christian life. We see Paul encouraging us to press on towards the upward call, the prize of that's been given to us through Christ Jesus. We see this effort that we are supposed to do and that we are encouraged to live a certain way, but it's not in a way that it's supposed to be salvific. And yet, when we try to do certain things, when we try to measure our spiritual health, we just wind up being exhausted because we could never get there. It's sort of like being a prisoner, being released from prison. Yet you're going to choose to sleep in your old cell every night because it feels familiar. Like the door's open, you can come and go, the sentence has been served, but you still live like a prisoner. If you want to take that back to a biblical account or a biblical story, it would be like Lazarus being raised from the dead and deciding to keep his grave clothes on. You all know that story, right? Hopefully you do. If you don't, come talk to me. I'd love to tell you about it. But when Lazarus came forth out of the grave, I like to say people saw one of two things, right? They either saw a holy hop or a hallelujah hover. I don't know which one it was. Y'all ever thought about that? It says Lazarus came forth out of the grave. I think they wrapped both feet together. I don't think they wrapped individual legs. Maybe they did, but I would think that he come bouncing out of the grave going, "Get me free." And right in the scripture, Jesus tells him, he says, go let him loose. Go take the grave clothes from him so that he can go on and loosen him from his grave clothes and from his old life, from his old dead life. You gotta set him free. Some of us want to keep our old grave clothes on when we've already been set free. Some of us want to take the old dead grave clothes and we want to bind other people up with them. It's what it looks like when Christians try to rebuild the law and they try to hold things into standards and they try to add to it. But Christ has already paid the penalty. And yet so often we want to put the chains or the clothes back on. That system is down. Christ has paid for it, and it needs to stay down, right? That's not how we need to live. The law no longer defines us, and condemnation no longer rules us. And so if that's the truth, and then the question that we have to understand or now that we must ask is, who are we now and how do we live? And Paul tells us here from the text that union with Christ is really the source of our life. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." This is not poetic language. This is a spiritual reality for us. The Christian is united with Christ by faith, and the Christ's life becomes our life. His death counts as our death. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And so when we stand before the throne, God does not see us as these partially fixed sinners. He sees us in Christ. See, Christian living is not about trying harder to be like Jesus. It's about trusting more deeply that you are already united to Him. Our holiness flows from our identity, not from our effort. You are holy because Christ is holy. You are holy because you are a child of God. When you've placed your faith and trust, that is why your identity is. Do you struggle? Yes. But when Satan reminds you and says you're a sinner and you've got these problems and you'll never be good enough and you'll never be this and you'll never do that and God can't love it, you remind him, my identity is not that I am a sinner. My identity is that I am in Christ and united with him. And that is where my holiness lies. I don't obey the laws so that I can become accepted. I obey the laws because I already am accepted. We sang and read about the vine this morning. We think about this branch connected to a vine. The issue is you wonder, does the branch ever struggle to produce fruit? A branch that produces fruit is not under strain. It produces fruit because it stays connected. It abides. Fruit is the natural result of life flowing through it. If there's no life, what does the text say? It's cut off and cast into the fire. There is no life. But those who are connected, those who are in, the Christian life is lived and able to produce fruit, not by striving, but abiding in Christ. Paul ends with this warning here in the text. He says, do not nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness could be earned, then Christ died for nothing. You can't do anything. Therefore, don't try to earn your salvation. Simply abide in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, the natural fruits of the Christian life will come to pass in your life. You will bear fruit if you remain in Him and you put your faith and trust in Him. Because Christ did not die for nothing. He died for you and He died for me. You know, church, the gospel is not an invitation to try harder. Really, the gospel is an invitation to come and die so that you might live. It's a call to say, Lord, there's nothing in my life. There's nothing that I'm going to hold back from you. Lord, I count everything as a loss. Lord, I don't want to live my old lifestyle. I'm going to die to everything else. Lord, I'm going to kill sin. We see Paul telling us over and over again that we have to die daily, that we are that we see Jesus tell us to take up our cross and follow Him. We see this mortification of sin. Some of us want to keep dealing with sin and keep flirting with sin, and we want to keep a little bit of sin in our life, but we're called to die to the old life so that we might live in Christ. Some of us are exhausted because we keep trying to earn what only God gives freely. Some of us are exhausted because we keep trying to live a better life. We keep trying to pray daily. We keep trying to read our Bible daily. If I can just be good enough, if I can just add a little bit more, if I can do these things. Look, I can tell you, if you can stop putting your faith and trust in these actions and start putting your faith and trust in God, these actions will not become a burden to you. Some of you are burdened by reading your Bible daily, because your faith and trust is in trying to read the Bible daily. Some of you are burdened by trying to pray every day, and you're just like, I just struggle so much, God. Quit trying to pray daily so that you earn your favor with God. Understand that your identity is already in Christ, and then it becomes a joy to pray daily. You wake up in the morning and you want to pray daily. You want to commune with God. You want to hear from God's Word. These are parts of your life that become slowly over time that you build up, and the strength comes and the desire comes, and God continues to mold and shape you, and your love and your affection grows deeper and deeper, and it only happens through a long continued effort or a long continued obedience of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so some of us need to stop this morning to stop striving. Some of us need to stop rebuilding the law in our lives and the lives of others. And some of us just need to stop carrying the burden that Christ has already bore. This morning, as we get ready to close, I just ask you, why don't you come and just receive what Christ has already accomplished? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This morning as we close, I want to encourage you, if you need salvation, why don't you come? If you need rest, why don't you come? Maybe you need freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from trying to do things on your own. Why don't you come? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that we have. Lord, we thank You Lord, that we don't just have to try harder to be a good person. But Lord, that you, Lord, that you've already accomplished everything. Lord, what we're called to do is to abide. To understand that you live in us. Lord, as we go throughout our week, Lord, help us to understand. Lord, help us to surrender some attitudes or actions, Lord, this week, instead of trying to control them ourselves. Lord, make them real to us. Lord, point them out. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to surrender everything to you so that you receive the glory. Father, help us to live by faith and not by fear. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.